John chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 10. Now, this is not like a bridge. This isn't like a new dialogue or a new discourse. This flows off of John chapter 9. In many ways, I think Jesus is kind of illustrating to those in attendance there of what just happened in John chapter 9. And so we looked at 2 weeks ago, and I said the overarching theme of 2 weeks ago, I believe it firmly with my heart, is the power and sovereignty and might of God. And that we would so be in awe of who He is, and that we would so be in awe of His power and His might, that when we suffered, not if we suffer, when we suffer, God will be infinitely more valuable to us than anything else. Then instead of just crying out for freedom, we should be crying out for the presence of the Almighty. Then last week we looked at the transformation of a blind man to a worshiping man. And what we see is the beginning of the story, it appears that the religious leaders are the ones who had eyes to see, right? They had physical eyes. But at the end of the story, we see this, that they indeed are the blind ones. And I love the end of chapter 9 here. They kick him out of the assembly. They kick him out of the temple. They kick him out of their faith. And Jesus finds him. And he says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love it. The blind man whose now eyes are being opened spiritually says, "Tell me who he is and I will believe him." And Jesus says, "Right here." And the scripture says to us here that he became a worshiper, said that he worshiped him. The Pharisees, hearing the story then, kind of pick out that Jesus is calling them blind, and that's what's going to pick up in John chapter 10. This is a continuation. This is Jesus now addressing the Pharisees. In this moment of healing, in this moment of taking a guy who had never seen anything and opening his eyes so he could see for the first time in his life, Jesus is having a showdown again. In which he's proclaiming to them, or trying to for them to open their spiritual eyes, or he's proclaiming to them so they may respond, and yet they don't respond because they're blind. And that's what we pick up the story on. You've heard this, no doubt, the good shepherd, and how grateful we are that our shepherd is good. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to destroy and kill. only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and he scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" I propose to you that I'm pretty certain that God is after worshipers of Jesus. Not those who just are part of the club. Not those who just kind of swear some kind of allegiance, but those who are devoted and captivated by Jesus Christ. Those who see him as the light. Those who try to understand the world through the light that Christ has shown. Those who recognize him as shepherd. Those who willingly follow the shepherd. I have many, many difficult challenges that God has given. I don't know if challenge is the right word, but I have many different responsibilities, and some of them are challenging, that God has bestowed upon me. He has blessed me to be a husband, and that's a blessing. It should be all the time, but most of the time. He's blessed me to be a father, again, should be all the time, but most of the time. And these are difficult roles for me to manage. I'm not necessarily good at any of them. I love that my wife and child are more gracious and they say that I'm good. But I close my eyes at night and I wonder how bad I really am. One of the difficulties of being a father is there are times that I must ask of my son and also my wife sometimes, there are times I must ask them to do things that in the moment appear to be damaging or harmful to them, and I just have to get them to do it for their greater good, right? One of those, perhaps. School starts up and you have to have your shots and all that. It's not fun to take your little boy, which we've already done this, but we talked about it this week because Noah decided he wanted to go watch me give blood, and he laughed the whole time, and I thought, ha-ha, one day, buddy, I'm going to be laughing when they stick you with your stuff. But it's not fun. No one enjoys the process, unless you're some kind of a sadist, I guess, of watching their little child being poked with needles, right? But you know you must ask him or her to go through with that for their greater good, right? And you know that if you don't ask them to endure that pain and suffering, then in the long run, it might be harmful to them. And so you ask them to do it. And inevitably, there comes a time that they may ask you why. And they won't understand why. And the best you can go by is this: I'm your father, and I love you. Now, I'm saying this because I think oftentimes, as we've kind of looked, and as our eyes are being more and more open to the reality of Jesus and the reality that he's Lord, the reality that he's shepherd, the reality that he's the shepherd keeper, that there are times that to walk the path of Jesus is one that is marked with suffering and pain. And we will often cry out, why? And more often than not, the answer will be, because in the case of God the Father, I'm your father. And I love you. And I know what's best. Isn't that what Romans 8 is primarily about? Know the plans, Jeremiah would say. Suffice to say that when we look at this, the midst of this tragedy, what we have here is one man who was born blind. God opens his eye. He becomes a worshiper of Jesus. On the other side, we've got these men who claim to be the religious leaders who should have been feeding the truth of God to these people, and instead they're the blind ones, so blind that they blaspheme. They say Jesus is a sinner. I love it. They accuse Jesus of being a blasphemer, and they have no evidence to point against him, by the way. And Jesus goes, yeah, I'm the blasphemer. No, you're the blasphemer. You've called God a sinner. So what is happening here now is he's addressing the Pharisees, because the Pharisees have just said, what, do you think we're blind? So this is Jesus. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Now, I love it. Here John says that Jesus is speaking in a figure of speech. Other places we'll hear that Jesus is speaking in a parable. In other words, he's speaking in a way, he's giving them a picture, a verbal picture to try to hang some concepts and ideas on. And they don't ever get it. And they don't get it because they're blind. Now, I wonder if one of the reasons that Jesus does this is because he's looking for those who are responding to him and who are going to say, wait a minute, I don't understand a word you just said. And I also love how most of the time, Jesus doesn't give the explanation to the whole group. Most of the time, he goes to his followers and says, and they say to him, Jesus, we had no clue what you just said. Help us out. And Jesus goes, okay, the wheat is, or whatever the parable is. In this context, look at Jesus says, all right, you don't understand it. Let me say it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, let me give you some definitions. Let me help you understand what I just said. I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. You know what he's basically saying to the Pharisees are this. You are thieves and robbers. And my sheep will not listen to you. Now, I think this is a timely conversation to have, right? Because this blind man has just been kicked out of the assembly. This blind man has just basically been told, you're out. And what Jesus is now saying, primarily to the Pharisees, but I think secondarily to the blind man, is this. They are thieves and robbers, and you're my sheep. And you hear my voice. And you're not going to listen to the thieves and robbers. And the good news is, while they think they keep the pen, they've been hopping over it. Because there's only one door to get inside the pen. So first he says to them, there's some liars and there's some thieves and they've been trying to lead you astray, but my true sheep hear my voice. Second thing he says to them is, let me explain to you a little bit more about the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So now he's not only just saying, sheep hear my voice and they respond to it and they follow me, but he's saying to get into the fold, to get into the sheep belonging to this shepherd, they got to come through the door. There's only one door and it's me. Now I love here, the first thing Jesus is doing is he's saying what it is he came to do. Have you seen that? He's come to collect his sheep. Do you see it? It's all through there. I have come. The sheep might hear my voice. They can come through my gate. They should enter my pen. He's saying what it is he came to do. Now, I also love that he didn't just come to save the sheep. Look at here. I am the good shepherd. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is a hired hand and is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. It's not just enough that he's come to save his sheep from the liars who have come to destroy and to steal and to murder. He has come not just to save, but to give abundant life. I'm going to pause here for a second, because I think this is the difference between merely surviving really living. And I think this is a timely word, because I don't think anyone just wants to merely survive. Several years ago, this was much more controversial, but in fact, he's since passed. You guys remember Dr. Jack Kevorkian? And his idea was that you should have the right to know when to terminate your life. And I guess his bottom line, if we were just to read between it, was this. You don't want to just survive. You want to live. Now, he would go on to say that you want to have the right to have a dignified death, which, if you'll just give me a second, dignified death. How is death any more or less dignified? It's death. There's nothing really, I mean, I guess you could say it's dignifying if you die in the battlefield, but the same things happen to your corpse as if you died of natural causes. But I think the bottom line is that every one of us wouldn't want to live if we were merely surviving, right? How many of us have a DNR, a living will? I don't want to be hooked up to a machine. I don't want to survive. I want to live. Jesus is claiming he didn't come just to save, but to give abundant life. And I got to be honest with you, when I think that many of us are struggling with that concept and idea, because we say, I'm just surviving, Antonio. I've got bills to pay. My house, when I bought it, they told me was worth $300,000. In today's economy, it's worth $40,000. I'm a right, upstanding citizen, so I'm not just going to be foreclosed like my neighbor, who has now dropped my value of property even more. I've got to work three or four jobs, or whatever the case is. Maybe you're fortunate to have one, but at the end of the day is we're all going to end up working 60 hours. You might be at one, and the rest of us might be at three. And then you can hear about great stories, too, of like people who are leading people to Jesus, or they're doing all these great God things. You're going, I don't have enough time. I'm just surviving. And I'm telling you today that Jesus said, if you're his sheep, he didn't just come to save you, that you may just survive this world. He came to give you abundant life. This is the words of God. I'm not making them up. They're not my words. By the way, you know this if you've been with me long enough. I'm probably more reformed than I should be or whatever the case is. And I got all these theological baggage that comes along with being me. You'll know I'm not a health and wealth guy, but I can't get away from the fact that Jesus says that he has come that we may have abundant life. So the question then turns for you and I to distinguish what is abundant life. Is abundant life a Mercedes-Benz? For some people, I suggest it is. I don't think that in God's economy, that's an abundant life. Because I think I've learned this much the longer I live. The more expensive your car is, the more it takes to maintain the beast. And yes, I called that Mercedes-Benz a beast. When I used to work at Wachula State Bank, the big financial institution that is. That's my claim to fame right there. I was a banker. Wachula State Bank banker. I worked in the collections department, which is about the funniest place you could ever put someone like me because I'm horrible at that. I live in a world, to be honest with you, this is my dream world where we just barter for everything. That's my dream world. Like, that's how I want to live. I don't want to like work 80 hours to get my $300 a week or whatever it is that I'm going to get, and then I find out that it takes more than $300 to live. I just want to say, I need a refrigerator. What can I do for you to get that refrigerator? And they go, mow my lawn. Rock on. I'm Dixie Chopper in it for my refrigerator. So I'm bad at the whole collections thing, and I'm a sap too for a sad story, so I'd call up, right? Hey, this is And I have to give my real name, although I didn't want to because I was a chicken. But I'm only an 18-year-old little boy. I know that those of you who are 18 and think you're a man, you're not. It's an 18-year-old boy. I learned that day that I was a boy. When I'm calling them, I'm like, I know that you're probably struggling, but the bank wants their money or they're going to take away your house. And I hated that job. But I guess I was so bad at it that I also became the bank president's lackey. I was so bad at collecting money, he's like, I got to find other things to keep the boy occupied. And so one of them was I had to drive his BMW from Wachula to Lakeland to be serviced to get the whatever. And I just remember this. I remember thinking, good golly, I got my little, what I do? I got my Chevy fixed for like $200. Why is it the same thing wrong with his? It's $600. And I'll never forget going to the gas pump, right? And I could get the cheap stuff. I had to get premium because the beast needs premium. It cannot be diluted. It loses its power. And I've had this conversation with other people before. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's this way. I've heard it from other people's mouths, but I'm this way. If only we made $40,000, then we'd be okay. And you get the raise and you get your $40,000 and you realize, I need 50. And you get the 50 and you go, I need 60. I don't think possessions are abundant life. They may be fun life. I mean, I'll give you that. I know my neighbor might have some more fun, have more toys than I do, and he might be able to go on his little jet ski and wave runner and have more fun than I do. But is that an abundant life? Jesus again says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it full. Jesus says elsewhere that it's like overflowing, like taking a cup and pouring life in it and just bubbles over. Burbles. Made that one up. What is abundant life? And if Jesus came to give it to us, then why do we think we don't have it? I don't know that I have the full answer for this, and I don't think this text is giving us what the full answer of abundant life is. So this is just some thoughts and postulations of a man who's been living the last 3 or 4 years of his life trying to figure out what this abundant life Jesus gave me was. Because I look around a lot of times and go, this is not abundant. This is surviving, right? Paycheck to paycheck. Surviving. Jesus said he came to give me abundant life. Now I could turn on the radio station or the TV and they can tell me if I gave my paycheck to paycheck and that Jesus would give me 5 paychecks in return. I still don't think that's abundant life. I think abundant life is being satisfied and being a sheep. I think abundant life is being satisfied and knowing there's a good shepherd. I think abundant life is that. I think abundant life is realizing that our life is in the shepherd and realizing this, that it is an eternal life. And not that I just wait till later on to go, oh yes, all my working is done and now, I've said this a million times, but now I get my mansion on the Gold Street and I get my Slurpee machine in my mansion because God knows I like Slurpees. By the way, if I get to heaven and there's no Slurpee machine, I might be disappointed. Because I was planning on filling my swimming pool that I was going to have. It's heaven, I was going to get one with Slurpees. Drinking my way out, no, not a good idea. Glorified body wouldn't get heavy, right, if I just drank my way out of my Slurpee pool? Brain freeze all the time, right? What's wrong with Antonio? He's been drinking his pool again, man. Abundant life is being found in Christ Jesus. Abundant life is being connected to the God of the universe. Abundant life is that God put a portion of God inside of you. That thought never sinks into our heads very often. We don't. Francis Chan has written a book that I really, really want to read. I really, really want to read it. So maybe one day I will. Next week someone asks me if I read it, all right? And we'll keep on asking until Antonio finally gets it. But it's called Forgotten God. Oh, we talk about God the Father a lot. In fact, we say our Heavenly Father. It's about God the Son a lot. In Jesus' name. When's the last time we talked about God, this Holy Spirit? Francis Chan thinks, and I think he's right, we've forgotten about him. And so stop and think for a second. What Scripture indicates to us is this, that when God redeemed us, when Jesus called us into his sheepfold, he placed his Spirit inside of us. Elsewhere, it tells us it's a guarantee. Elsewhere, and what a guarantee is, I learned this in Wachula, we'd go to the Pete's Pharmacy on the way home, and we'd buy our little Coke, and we'd bring back the bottle because we had a deposit. And the deposit was we would guarantee to bring the bottle back, and we'd get our nickel back, and we'd be tickled pink because with that nickel, we could buy some Hubba Bubba. What you can buy with a nickel now, I don't know. So even the little gumball machines, Noah wanted to look at one of those at Winn-Dixie yesterday. It was 75 cents of the one he looked at. 75 cents for a piece of plastic trinket garbage that will end up there eventually. It's just when we can pry it out of his cold, dead hands that it will end up. We like to clean. We like school going back, by the way, because now's the time to get rid of all the Happy Meal toys, and he'll forget about them. Thank you, school, if that's the only reason we have school, to get rid of kids' meal toys. The Spirit of God has been placed inside of you. I had a sermon when I was cutting the grass in Dixie Chopper, and I've wanted to do this illustration forever, and I always forget to. Louis Giglia brought into his assembly in Atlanta a little jar full of water, in which he asks everyone, "What is this?" And everyone's given their answer. It's water, 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 water. And Louis Giglia then says, "This is not water. This is the Atlantic Ocean." And they go, "That can't be the Atlantic Ocean." "Yes, I got this water out of the Atlantic Ocean. This is Atlantic Ocean water." And so I think oftentimes we get in the mystery and the majesty of how big God is, that we forget that even if we have a portion of God inside of us, guess what? It's God. And that was his illustration. His illustration was, it may only be a portion of the Atlantic Ocean, but I got 100% certified, documented, because I went down to the ocean myself, Atlantic Ocean water. You know what's inside of you, believer, if you are found in Christ Jesus? The Spirit of God. I've been on a couple of kicks lately, and one of them for me personally is recapturing the glory, majesty, and power of God. I don't think it's ever been gone. I think I've just missed it. As I have been like you, living my daily grind, wondering how I'm going to get from point B to point A, and stuff happens to you in the most inopportune times, right? And just when you think that you're no longer living, but you're no longer surviving, but you're living, and then something happens. And you go, "Well, dang, I couldn't plan for that one, and now I lost a little bit of savings I had for that," you know? Air conditioners break. Cars break down, brake pads, whatever the case is. You could budget for it, but then you go in the car lot, and they say to you, "Oh, it's not just the brake pads, Mr. Cordovi, it's also the air filter. And it's not just the air filter, it's the blah, 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 doohickey thingy, bob." And it's in those moments, if you're like me, you're like, "I don't even know what a Dahiki Muhammad Bahab is, but if I tell him I don't know what it is, he'll know I'm not a man," and that's a whole other sermon for another day. Because my identity is tied up on what's happening to me. My identity oftentimes is reactionary. My identity oftentimes is what other people think of me. And here's Jesus Christ saying, he's given me abundant life. And I want you to know that your identity now is found in Christ Jesus. He's come, why? To gather his sheep and to give them life, not just so they could survive, but they could have abundant life. Life with purpose, life with meaning. And I know I've been hounding you guys, and honestly, I want to be an encourager. I oftentimes feel horrible when I meet with Mark and Ben. I feel horrible because they work ungodly hours, and they always feel like they're a failure to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to pick on Ben because he can't stop me now. That'd be awkward, right, if he ran down front, tackled me like, "You're not speaking about me," and we'd all laugh at him because I'm stronger. Just throw him down, say, "I'm going to talk about you." But Ben's life was one, he was a missionary to Turkey, right? And he comes back here, and now he does something for insurance. I don't really understand it. I think that he's making sure that the insurance company don't get ripped off, basically. That's a fair assessment, which, because total depravity, everyone tries to rip off the insurance agency because they feel like they're being ripped off, but that's another sermon for another day. But one of the cases, he went from serving God, at least he felt like all the time, right? Because he's a missionary, that's what he's going to do. Now he's in his cubicle working 70 hours and his wife begging him to give her one day off. And he's wondering, good golly, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? And then I'm just going to be honest with you, and here's how I try to encourage him. I'm trying to encourage Mark and whoever else you are in the congregation that's working that way. Remember what we just read in Colossians. Everything you do, do it unto the Lord. Do it fitting unto him. Do it in the name of Jesus. We see the great big things that are happening in the kingdom, right? And we think that we're not doing anything because our things aren't as big as those things. But what if our little thing is more impactful than the big things we're seeing? This is my journey that I'm on, to recapture the glory and majesty of God. And the other one, I've been sharing this with anyone who listens. I shared it with Miss Pat this week. I just want to bless people. That's it. And I can do that easily sometimes, and sometimes it's not so easily because sometimes it costs me more than I want to give. But that's it. And that's not huge and that's not groundbreaking, but it's huge and groundbreaking to the one person I bless. And I don't know that God's not going to, you know, I gave up a Saturday to paint a house. I don't know that God's not going to use that to redeem that man's life. He may or he may not. But I did what I did to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to love my enemy, to love my neighbor who is my enemy. And so I go out and do whatever it is I can do to bless. And so that's just the journey I'm on. And so, you know, I found myself a couple times on my day off doing PTA stuff so I could bless my wife and I can bless a school with some people I don't like all the time. Because that's what God wants me to do right now. And I thank God to have that kind of freedom to do. And if I lose some time later on, I need to find what it is God has me do in my busyness. And I'm convinced of this, by the way, that in your busyness, maybe you're not always doing something, but there's opportunity in your busyness to learn from the Almighty. Because the Spirit of God is in you, because He's given you abundant life. How many times have I learned something doing about God and spiritual, and God spoke to me and doing some silly little things that I never thought that God would use or speak through? I confess to you that I have ADD. And I have found that for me to focus, I got to do something else. And that makes no sense unless you have ADD. And all the times that God has dealt with me personally through just the dumbest things that I find myself doing at times. Playing Mancala with my son. I still don't know how to play that game. This morning we learned in share group. And we haven't learned it yet because by God it's going to take us 6 months to learn this. Children, obey your fathers in everything. And fathers, do not provoke your children to exasperate them or whatever. I don't even remember right now. I'm close, right? By the way, I have to finish the rest of John next week if you're okay with that, because my time's running up because the clock is working today. I'm playing Mancala, and I just want you to know, if you're in share group, what came to my mind was Colossians. Fathers, don't exasperate your child. Because what I wanted to do was exasperate him to the point that we would never be able to play that game together. I want to do something legitimately. James says it's good for us to confess. So here's some public confession. My son, oh, good golly, will you be okay if I cry? I don't want to, but I'm feeling him. One of the reasons my son does not know how to ride a bike is because I exasperated him. I took him out. We went around. And the first time we did it, he had some measured success. It was amazing. I thought it was going to be the easiest thing I ever did in my life. Took him out, and I ran with him. And I let go, and the little fellow was staying up. And then he realized he wasn't staying, you know, he realized I wasn't holding. He felt, that's part of bicycling training. I get it, right? That's part of it. So we went out again. He'd forgotten everything he learned. He couldn't do that anymore. And as we were going around the neighborhood, as we were around a little block, I was fuming, just fuming. Why can't you get this? What's wrong with you? You had it last time. Why are you incapable? You're physically fit. You're an honor student. I do that one a lot, by the way. You're an honor student. You're not this dumb, are you? These are words that came from your pastor's mouth. I pray that you'll forgive me, and I pray that my son will forgive me. I'll never forget. I will never forget making him go around, and we're not quitters, and we stick with it, and just that horrible garbage that I was spewing out of my mouth. I'll never forget coming down about two houses down, and he said, "Are we done yet, Dad?" "Yeah, we're done." I'll never forget him looking up at me, just terrified of me. I don't want my son to be afraid of me. I remember just looking at me terrified. I remember going inside, and I remember crying to his mom, and I remember mom being a good mom and trying to protect my integrity, although she should have just thrown me under the bus because I was wrong. I don't know how long ago that was. My son still has yet to touch his bike, and I'm too much of a coward to say to him, "Let's try again." What's this got to do with anything? Well, yesterday we were playing Mancala, and I felt it coming on. I'm about to exasperate this little kid because he's cheating. Little bugger. If you keep track of me on Facebook at all, you'll know this. Noah and I only have three rules with each other. These are three rules I give him everywhere he goes. Number one, that he will pay attention. Number two, that he won't cheat. Number three is the one he likes the most, that he'll have fun. I think they're pretty simple rules. I try to live my own life that way. Pay attention. Pay attention to whoever's in authority. Don't cheat. Do whatever's prescribed of me. Have fun time. That's the hard one a lot of times, right? So we're playing the game. I just remember thinking, I started a boy, and I remember thinking, a couple weeks ago, he got onto me. My son got onto me, and he should have, because I yell too much. I remember in the middle of the game, just wanting to lay into him. I just remember, God's here, and he's teaching me. I'm not going to lay into him. And we end up playing, and thank God we ended in a tie. God's graciousness to him and I, because we'd probably never play again if I let him win or if I won. All I'm saying to us is this. Jesus is the shepherd, and if you're his sheep, you hear his voice, and he's giving you abundant life. And we're going to look more next week about going in and out of the pen, because I think that's part of the abundant life. Remember how majestic and powerful it is that Jesus is the shepherd. Remember his power and his might. He's the gatekeeper. He fights off the wolves. That's power and might. But remember, he didn't just give you life to survive, so it's not like you're just down here just winging it and hoping to get through it and the end of it go, well, I made more right than I did wrong. No, he came to give you abundant life. Know that that means that he's in you and with you and you're connected to the Holy One. So when you find yourself in the place you don't think you're supposed to be or want to be at, or your work is you think you're just surviving, stop and take account that you have God in and with you. And he might be trying to speak to you right then and there. And you might find yourself convicted as I am this morning, or you might find yourself encouraged by him. Whatever the case is, know this, he's the shepherd. And you're his sheep. And all he's asking is that you would recognize his voice. Are you listening for it? Are you listening for the voice of your shepherd? Or are you just drowning it out with everything else? So I'm going to pray for us that this week we'll have a week that we listen for the voice of the shepherd. As we hit the daily grind and we just think we're surviving, that we remember we have abundant life. It's overflowing. And I'll pray for you if you'll pray for me that I'll stop, at least grow in this area of exasperating my son, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that father. Pray for me too, and that I wouldn't embitter my wife. Well, I don't remember that one either, because I stink of that one too. But I thank God that God is working on me, and that he will finish the good work he started. So good luck. I mean, that's the good news, Connie. He's not finished with me. And I'm trying to listen. I'm just a little bit more stubborn than the rest of the sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as I just stop and I just want to give you praise and thanks for the work that you've begun in my life, God. And I thank you, Father, that even in my moments of conviction now as I grow and as you sanctify me, because you're sanctifying me, God, and you're puring me, Father, and you're removing dross from my life, I thank you, God, that I walk in a field of grace and not condemnation, God. That my conviction that I even felt this morning as I told my story about my little boy wasn't a conviction that was going to lead me to death. No, it was one to free me, Father, to open my eyes to the reality of what I've been doing, God. Father, give me patience to deal with my son. Because, God, I want him to succeed. I want him to thrive. I don't want him to fear me. Perfect love, I think you said, Father, would cast out fear. Father, thank you so much that Jesus came to gather sheep unto himself, God. Thank you that he sought the sheep. Thank you that he spoke, that the sheep would hear his voice. Thank you that the sheep were dumb enough or smart enough, I don't even know, Father, to respond. And thank you, Father, that nothing gets in the pen except by going through the shepherd. May we be a people, Father, who don't just pledge allegiance to Jesus. May we not be a people who merely fear Jesus. May we be a people not just devoted to Jesus. May we be a people who worship and adore Jesus. I think that's the abundant life. That as we're suffering, we enjoy Jesus. That as we rejoice, we enjoy Jesus. Thank you, Father, for our good shepherd, the perfect one. Father, I pray over the assembly, Father. Thank you so much for their generosity towards me and my family. I thank you so much for their care and concern for one another. Father, will you grow us in unity, Father? Will you grow us into a community, God? Father, may you help us to see that our power and our greatest resource lie in you. Father, may we not grow weary in doing good. And Father, may we be faithful to do what you've called us to do. Raise up, Father, amongst us intercessors, Father, who will pray on our behalf. Raise up amongst us, Father, those who will be listening for you and not just going with a laundry list at prayer, God. I thank you that you're greater and bigger than a genie, because that's not what we need. I love you, God, and I'm in awe of you. Help me grow more and more in awe of you. Help me, Father, to grow. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.